that better? No, still needs to be higher. Testing, testing. Turn it up real high so we know that you're doing it. Then we can have it. There you go. Now, that's about right, isn't it? Y'all can hear me there? Is that distorted a little bit? I can turn it down up here, down here. Testing, testing. How's that sound? That sound about right? All right, good. All right, praise God. Well, we're glad to be home from the meeting in Oklahoma City. It was a very good meeting, I thought. And we found some stragglers while we were there. Brother Emilio Green, he's with us from the Dominican Republic. I guess my voice, they're saying it's garbly. It's probably either low battery. Let me look and see if the battery's low. I don't know what it is. Well, the red light's not on that shows low battery, so. Sounding better? Okay. And Sister Brenda Hutchison come home with us, so she's here for the to the bitter end. Yeah, and she's got her daughter. I think her daughter-in-law's coming for church also, so we're thankful for that. Appreciated everyone that went to the meeting. I tell you, meetings are starting to get better and better where you go to very many of them. You're not going to want to miss too many because things are happening. And I think the excitement of meetings is coming back. Of course, I know it's impossible to make all of them if you're, you know, trying to hold down a job, but it really does something for your vision, I believe. I don't have any doubt about that. Yeah, I was going to open up here for those who did go to see if they had any comments or questions about the meeting. Anybody? Or about anything else? Also, I guess y'all noticed that Sister Rachel Hayslip is with us today. There's still a Smith goes on the end of that. Or maybe in the middle. Anyway, she's my only little girl in my progeny. So I can't feel exactly right about her husband, but hell, I do like him. I'll just have to say that. I like him, but I don't feel good about anybody that would take her away from me. All right, has anybody got any questions or comments about the meeting or anything else? Man, I do. I got plenty of questions about it. Some, Brother Jerry? Okay.
Well, this is sort of controversial, so, you know, but you can answer it any way you want to, but I'm going to answer it. Okay. What is the determination of being an apostle? Or explain this also, I know it's in the Bible, of being epistle. Give us a definition on those. I'm trying to, you know, you can take as far as you want to, or just a small little bit. Cover some of that.
Well, of course, well, first, let me just say an epistle. Of course, Brother Brown used that in the meeting to get a promotion, you know. He wanted, Johnny calls Brother Brown an apostle. So he was telling him he really would like to get a promotion and be an epistle, which an epistle, he was using the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, that we're to be epistles read and known of all men, written on the tables of our heart, not on tables of stone. We're the epistles of Christ, that we become like the Word of God, like Jesus was. That's an epistle. So it has really nothing to do with the fivefold gift of the ministry. Of course, the gift of an apostle is the leading gift of the five gifts: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter and the 28th verse, God hath set some in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Question mark. Are all prophets? Question mark. Are all teachers? Question mark. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. And then, of course, he deals with charity. But he does make the statement here that in order of the ministry, it's first an apostle, secondarily a prophet, then thirdly teachers. He doesn't actually name pastors and pastors and evangelists there, but we've always said they're included in the helps. But it also, I think you could even mention, make the statement that he just didn't carry his thought out. You know, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. Then he went on with other gifts that are particular members in the body: workings of miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments. That would include, you know, even deacons. So, myself, I just feel like he just knew that they knew that teaching. They understood the order of God, and he just didn't carry out his thought to name all five of them, but he knew they knew what he was saying. But we do have this scripture to show that an apostle is in the first position of authority. And, of course, we know that because the 12 apostles were the chief men. They were chief apostles. There are chief apostles, and then I will say this. You know, we've studied the gift of an apostle and the restoration of the church for a lot of years. The word apostle means sent one. One that is sent. Which you could almost make that with any minister, because every minister is sent by somebody, by God or by another minister. But I think you'd have to qualify it with more balancing of the scriptures to show that an apostle has a gift to carry the establishing of the body of Christ. That's their gift. Their gift is an establishing gift. And that's why I still don't have all the brothers in the body convinced, but I think I'm gaining ground, that the seven spirits of God is the God and Christ and the fivefold ministry. You know, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. The pillars of the church is the ministry and God and Christ. God is You know, and I use those seven spirits in the 11th chapter of Isaiah to show that the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of God the Father. He is the Spirit of life, the source of all life, the source of everything, God's Spirit. Jesus didn't have His own Spirit. He had God's Spirit. It was God's Spirit that He was born of, and it was God's Spirit that manifested through Him. And so the Spirit of the Lord, I say, is the Spirit of God the Father. Then wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, I say, is Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. I use scriptures for that. In 1 Corinthians, what is that, verse 29? Or He's made unto us... let's see. Let me see where that scripture is. First Corinthians 29:30. But of Him, this is talking about God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And of course, the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs is talking about wisdom that was in the beginning. And we know wisdom is called a her, she, in the Bible, but which is referring to the church. But Jesus is, He's the mind of God that does, you know, in other words, He's God's wisdom that done all the creating and done everything. He's the Word of God. Not just the spoken word, but He's the wisdom because He's in charge. He's the head of everything. How could you be the head of everything and not have wisdom? And so, I've always said that wisdom is the manifestation of Christ. It's His gift. It's His presence. I think Jesus has all seven spirits. I think an apostle has all five gifts of the ministry. The spirit of understanding would be an apostolic gift. It takes a man that has a gift that can cause you to understand the big picture. It's not just knowledge. A teacher gives you knowledge. That's the gift of knowledge as a teacher, because a teacher can just fill you up with knowledge, you know, knowing the Word of God, but may not be able to help you fully understand it. Put it together where it opens your understanding. That's what makes it an establishing gift. If you look in Romans, the first chapter. The first chapter of Romans, Paul is writing them a letter. He wants to come, he wants to go to them. In verse 8 he said, "At first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you." Why? that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you might be established. You see, his gift is an establishing gift, and it takes understanding to establish. You look in Proverbs, the 24th chapter of Proverbs. That chapter starts out in the third verse. It says, through wisdom is a house builded. That's another reason I say Jesus built. He's the builder of the house. See, it's his wisdom. And by understanding is it established. See, that's why I link the gift of understanding to being established. An apostle, his gift establishes. He's got a builder's gift. He can get a building built. He can get it established. He can get it on the right foundation. It has to be on the right foundation to be established. And then he says, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Oh, you know, in other words, a teacher can come behind an apostle and just start giving all the little details. I used to say that, you know, like, if you ask an apostle to talk on Babylon, he would start in and he would begin to show you in scriptures that Babylon is a fallen condition of religion, and he would begin to show you how that God's people are in a prison in that and they got to get out. He'd show you some types and help you see that Babylon was a false religious system. A teacher would approach it altogether different. I asked Brother Durham one time to get up and talk on Babylon. He got up and started telling about the city of Babylon, how it was established, who was the king there, how big the city was, how many miles it was around, the walls around the city, how thick the walls are, how tall they are. You see, just full of details. He's trying to get all those little details of information out. He's got a gift of a teacher. He loves the details. An apostle would give you the big picture. But it takes teachers to give you all, fill up the details, fill its chambers with riches that just keeps adding to the big picture. Then the fear of God. The fear of God is the gift of a prophet. That's where Brother Leniger was a great prophet in this body. He wasn't just a prophet, but he was a great prophet. Brother Langer started talking. He put the fear of God on you. He'd get you to thinking, man, I better straighten up. This thing's fixing to happen quicker than I thought it was. Or, you know, judgment comes. Those of you that went to the meeting, Leo Brown got up and talked the last night. And man, I can tell you, I've heard him talk before. He's a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. But I guarantee you he is a prophet. His message, if you listen to his message, it made you feel like we're down in the end of the world and I better get things shored up in my life. If it didn't put the fear of God on you, something was wrong with you. Because it would make you feel and know that, you know, that he brought it home to us. He brought it, the reality of the condition of this world and the proof that we're down in the end of it, and that you better begin to look at things differently in the way you've looked at it. You better not be so lackadaisical about how you're looking at the condition of this world. Of course, he talked probably an hour on homosexuality and done the best job I ever heard anybody do. He'd done a marvelous job. But it helped you to see the condition our world is in. Not just casting down, you know, the darkness of homosexuality, but he showed how it was a telltale mark of the end of the world and the judgment of God that's coming on all of that. He brought that, you know, he just kept working on it. It just kept building fear of God in people's lives. Because a prophet brings judgment. I know I have that gift. I've got that gift. I get to talking to you about the future or about judgment. In fact, I have really had to work on myself over the years not to just have, you know, just focus on judgment. Because if you're not careful, you'll talk on judgment so much you'll just beat people to death with it. You know, they just, like I told you, my brother-in-law asked me way back years ago, he said, is there anything you can talk to us about that's not judgment, judgment, judgment? He was just burning up under judgment. Well, you know, and God caused me to hear him. I realized he knows, he's telling me something. I need to listen. Because you can't have that every, there's got to be some joy, there's got to be some shouting, there's got to be some rejoicing, there's got to be some lighter things about the plan of God and the things of God. Sister Ogden.
That the gifts of the apostle are...
That microphone won't do you any good on that table. There you go.
Sorry.
We're taping this.
Is that the gifts of the apostle can touch any gift.
Yes, that's... We use that, see, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And the apostle's the thumb. He covers all four other gifts. In fact, God calls the apostle, and he called the other gifts are called of God, but they have to be under an apostolic order. That's Bible order. That's their covering. He can not only touch them, but he covers them. Matter of fact, they're an extension of his gift. That's what they are. They're specialists. He's like a general practitioner. He can doctor you for anything. But if you got a real problem that needs honed in on, one of these guys can touch that, maybe better than him. He's got all those gifts, but he can't take care of everything under his ministry. So God gives him other ministers to help in these areas. So even like the Apostle Paul, this is something that caused me. There's men in the body that other men have called apostles. Like, I'll just take Brother Billy Brown. I wouldn't offend him by saying this. I'd say it in front of him. For many, many years, I would have never called Billy Brown an apostle. He never has built any kind of work. He's never been sent out in the ministry. Brother Patton did send him. He sent him to Brownwood, Texas one time. He stayed there about a year, couldn't come home. He couldn't do nothing there. He'll tell you himself, he probably couldn't go anywhere and build a church. His gift was right there with Brother Clyde Patton. He never built anything. You know, he just took over a work. But I have considered in the last few years that I'm not considered men like Timothy or like Silas, who are called apostles in the Bible. That their calling was to help a chief apostle. And they had an apostolic ministry, but it was in the same administration, and their gift was an establishing gift. And I believe we do have to say that about Brother Brown. He's got an establishing gift that helps settle things, get things established, bring peace. So I've been reconsidering, you know, some of those things as I'm getting older and see more of a balance of things in the Scriptures. So I don't, you know, brother, I'll just, like we're in the Dominican Republic. We got brother, the three chief men there right now are Brother Emilio Green, Brother Elias Cipriano, and Brother Calderon. Well, you know, I have to look at what God's given me to work with over there. And Elias is a great teacher. That man is a great teacher of the Bible. And he's probably a prophet. He probably has a prophetical gift. See, some men have more than one gift. They don't just have one gift. Some men, there's men that are evangelists, but they're good pastors. They can have more than one gift, but there's one gift that dominates, that works. It's a dominant gift in their life. I know some of you older people in here remember John Paul Marlowe, tremendous evangelist. But he wasn't just an evangelist. He could pastor. He pastored churches for years and built, you know, he was a good pastor, was able to maintain and counsel. See, I didn't finish them, but I said, the fear of the Lord is a prophet. A teacher is knowledge. Then a pastor is the spirit of counsel. His gift is to counsel you in every phase of every situation you go through in life. He can take the Word of God, which is the apostles' doctrine, and break it down and apply it to whatever you're going through. Whatever situation you're at in life, he can break that down and apply it to your life and help give you counsel to get you through what you're going through. That's a great gift. A pastor is you've got to have a pastor. You've got to have a man of God that is able to see your situation and get the mind of God's Word and help you to see how to go through what you're going through and how it applies. And how to find God in what you're going through. And then the spirit of might. See, I don't think very many people would put the spirit of might. In fact, I preached this one time years ago. I talked on a little bit. I just mentioned it. The spirit of might was an evangelist. There was a sister who just almost had a God made out of Ray Leniger. She just loved him and idolized him. And she happened to be there in that service. And she got so mad at me because she thought Brother Leniger was the spirit of might. You know, he was so mighty, powerful. But I was putting the spirit of might as an evangelist. But I'm going back to the scriptures because when you look at men like Philip, when he went down into Samaria, he turned that city upside down. He done miracles and healings. That's the power of God. And the reason God does those things is to woo people. See, God's not near as interested in you being able to see naturally as he is for you to be able to see spiritually. God does want you to have good health. He wants to help you, but God's far more interested in our spiritual life than he is our natural physical life. He wants us to prosper in every way. I know that, but I'm just saying God uses miracles and healings. You know, everywhere you see that in the New Testament, it was to gather people. He did heal people. He did work, you know. But when they went into a new area, that's when you saw a manifestation of the power and demonstration of the Spirit. When Paul went into Macedonia, when he went into Thessalonica, wherever he went, Corinth, the power of God moved in a great way. He done miracles. There were great signs and wonders of following him. But after he established the church, those things quietened down. See, there wasn't all of that great, great excitement. It settled down to get you established, get you an understanding, get you in a place where you can understand the plan of God and the Word of God be digest in your life to a place that finally you're established, nothing can shake you out. Don't matter what you go through. So, the spirit of might, I see evangelists back there doing those works. In fact, I say when Paul started out in his ministry, he started out as an evangelist. Now, every minister don't do this. Every minister doesn't have several gifts to graduate into. But I think apostles do. When Paul, I just look at the Word of God. When Paul started out, when he went to Corinth or wherever he went, He first did the work of an evangelist. His gift gathered people together. It was the spirit of might. You know, it's kind of like man wooing a woman. You know, when a young girl's looking at a man and she's drawn to him, she looks, believe it or not, you men, she looks at his physique. She looks at his chest and his arms and his makeup, his physical makeup. You know, that appeals to girls. So you ain't kidding me, you girls. It ain't gonna make me think. I know boys look at y'all too, but y'all look at boys. And, you know, my wife still, she can still tell me what a big chest and big arms and shoulders I had as a 19-year-old boy. Of course, I kind of got that furniture disease. My chest fell down into my drawers after we got older, but anyway, you know, but she remembers. She still tells me once in a while. And I kind of, you know, when she does, I kind of pooch it my chest out, try to hold it up best I can. But anyway, Paul, he started out as an evangelist, wooing a woman. Women were drawn to him. I'm talking about women, the church, men and women. The church is a woman. Men and women were drawn to his strength, the power of God that was working in him. They were awed with God's, the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the miracles and healings. He said to him one time, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, remember, God bore witness of me when I was there. And that's what gathered you. When I went to the Dominican Republic, God did many things that bore witness. I went there first. You know, it was more of a spirit of might. We went into churches. We went to a Baptist church one time, Brother Green, where that little boy was all crippled up. We got him to go to Boston, outside of Boston, to the Shriners Hospital. What was that? His daddy's name? But what was his last name? Remigio. Okay, but remember, that was a Baptist church. We went there one night, and I preached, and Brother Green interpreted for me, and the whole house fell out on the floor under the power of God, Baptist and all. Didn't matter what they was. The power of God fell in that place. You remember that? We went to Brother, what was that preacher's name over there in Guerrero that we had a service under those tarps outside? They stretched tarps out over to the trees. What was his name? Almost comes to me. Bonet. Well, those people were Nazarenes, and all them women had little napkins sewed, you know, pinned to the top of their head. And when I preached to them, it was just like preaching to statues. They never moved. It was so quiet underneath them trees, you could hear a pin drop. But when I got through preaching, I said, I want to pray for you people. If you've got a need in your life, come up here for me to pray for you. Man, they come up, they just flocked up there. I didn't know they could move. The first little man I laid my hands on got the Holy Ghost. He was about 72 or 3 years old, wasn't he, Brother Green? And he got the Holy Ghost and started speaking in English fluently, immediately, praising God, magnifying God in clear English. And Brother Green looked at me and he said, my God, Brother Smith, he's speaking in English. I said, I know it. But I prayed for many and the Spirit of God moved. And remember we went to Santo Domingo one time and they set out speakers outside. People pulled cars up. There was a big crowd there. People crawled up in trees to hear me preach. You remember that, Brother Green? They were standing up in the back of pickups and just whatever they could do to see and hear it. And I preached a message and people came down front to get saved. It was an evangelistic operation of God. Well, yeah, well, when we started to leave in the van, you backed up and you saw him. You stopped and put it in park.
You said, oh, there's that little man. I got to know, can he speak English? So he got out of the car. I stayed in the van. He run over there and he asked him, can you speak English? And he told him, no, I can't speak no English. He told him, you spoke in English tonight when you're speaking in tongues. Clear. Boy, he got excited, didn't he? He got so happy he could speak spoken English. Well, I'm just telling you, Paul, when he started out as an evangelist. But then he wooed a woman and they wanted more. And a marriage took place. He became their pastor, their shepherd. He started a church. There he became a pastor. He'd never pastored before, but he had to learn how to shepherd people and love them and watch over them and counsel their lives and help them to understand how the plan of God was working in their life. He got children out of that. That bore children. And you know, when you first get married, this is how an apostle is. When you first get married, you know, you can live on love for a little while, but it runs out. Before long, somebody's got to have some beans and some rice and something's got to get on the table. And so there's where a pastor has to teach. He's got to be able to feed the family. He's got to be able to feed them and maintain them spiritually or they'll die. They won't maintain. And then as your children get older, you know, when your kids are little, you don't worry too much about nothing other than just making sure they got clothes and that they know how to tie their, you know, when they get old enough, they need to learn how to tie their shoes and get dressed and, you know, that they got plenty to eat and all that. But as they get older, after a while, they'll get in school. And they'll begin to get older, and you'll start. What'll hit you is that these kids cannot live on today's clothing and food alone. Something's got to prepare them for the future because they're gonna run off with some old hairy-legged boy one day. No matter what Grandpa says or anybody else, and they're gonna have to be prepared for life without mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa. They're going to have to make it no matter what when they're adults and they get out from underneath that care and the protection of home. They're going to have to become adults. And you got to get them prepared for that. And that's where a gift of a prophet comes in. The future. You got to see the future. You got to know what's coming. You got to know what's out there. That's what a prophet does. He projects the future. He helps you to see what's out ahead and how to get prepared for it. And judgment's involved in that because you got to have and understand that you're going to go through things in life. Whatever you do, what you sow, you're going to reap. And you better, the more you're equipped for that, the best you can sow the right thing, the better you're going to reap blessings. If you're not very well prepared, you're going to sow many things that's not right, and it's going to bring a lot of trouble and a lot of problems and a lot of upheaval and unstabilization in your life. So I'm just showing you how Paul, I can see how Paul started out an evangelist, then he was a pastor, then he was a teacher, then he began to prophesy. And all of his letters, he projected the future, he showed them what was coming. Finally, he had so many works that he had an administrative gift. He could do any one of those jobs, but he had the care of all the churches on him. He couldn't do it all by himself. He got too big. He needed men, and finally he needed even other apostles. That's where, you know, there is a difference when you're building a work. Brother Emilio Green, probably, I'm watching him, but he probably has the gift of an apostle. His gift is altogether different than Elias. Elias is a great teacher, and he is a prophet. He'll bring judgment on you too fast. He's one of those guys that people cry out, can you say anything that's not judgment, judgment, judgment? He gets up, he starts hammering, you know. He's going to get things sit, you know, nailed down, and you're going to do right. It's just he's got a great gift, but he that's not his only gift because he can bless, you know, and he's proved he can be a good pastor. But Brother Green works more on the bigger picture. It, you know, he and his gift, he you know, he was telling me this morning, he said, I don't know what's wrong with me. His first wife told him. He got mad at her. He said, you won't do nothing without Brother Smith telling you. She got mad at him because all of a sudden he, you know, whatever, he wouldn't do nothing without asking me. That made her mad. She didn't want nobody else telling him what to do. But he studied, you know, I think that's part of his gift. He studies me and he kind of mimics what I do. He don't mean to do it. It just happens. But I think his gift, you know, is a gift that's an establishing gift, and it's more deals with the bigger picture. He's more an administrator than he is anything else. I mean, I see that working in him. But anyway, it don't make any difference what you think you are. You ain't no different than what you are. See, and it, you know, like Brother Johnny Miller wants us all to declare what we are. Well, none of the men in this body are wanting to, you know, boast about, I know Paul, you got to understand something. Back there, they didn't think it was a big thing to say I'm an apostle. It wasn't hard to know those 12 apostles. You know, I mean, they weren't bashful about it. They were bold in what God called them to do. Paul knew what God called him to do. The apostles knew what his gift was. He didn't have a problem saying that, but you don't read in there a lot of other places where men were up boasting, saying, I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I'm this or that. And we are on the restoring end of this. You know, if you go back to look at the Reformation, you're not going to see men that were apostles. You're going to see men that were pastors. They were evangelists. Martin Luther was an evangelist. He had a message that the just shall live by faith. They said, how do you do what you do? He said, if I'm in a graveyard, I just crawl up on top of a tombstone and start and set myself on fire with the word of God. And people hear it. Well, you know, you are what you are, and what you are is what will produce fruit. No man should want to be anything besides what he is as far as the gift of the ministry is concerned. You know, I would venture to say there wasn't too many people hollering out they were apostles back there in the early church, because all those guys were getting thrown in jail and put in stocks and beat with stripes. And, you know, so I would, if I'd have been back there, if I'd thought I was an apostle, I'd have wanted to put a sack over my head or something. I wouldn't have wanted to breathe it to anybody unless God just made me say it, you know. We just need to do the work God gives us to do, and it'll manifest what you are, you know. And,
it's not what you are, it's the way you serve God. Is it not?
Well,
you know,
it's...
You just do it because it's part of your makeup. It's part
right,
of your...
which is what you are. Which is, you know, but it's not saying what you are, it's what you do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name or the authority that you're in Christ, and your gift will manifest itself. So, you know, all the other gifts are just as great and just as needful. An apostle couldn't be an apostle if he didn't have other gifts. He wouldn't need to administrate nothing but one church if that's all he had. But, and then I will say this, that there's men that probably are apostles that never developed. There's gifts men have. There's men called to the ministry that never developed their ministerial gift. Some men were thwarted in this body. Some men sat on a platform and weren't permitted to exercise their gifts. We've had, you know, things like that. God allows these things to go on. It's the things that we mess up that eventually somebody starts seeing we need to correct this. So, you know, God allows us to go through experiences, and history brings us finally to a place to where we have to make some changes. So, you know, I think there's men today that are, there's men that are pastoring churches. They're not called to pastor. They don't have a gift to pastor a church. But there's men. Somebody, a minister was telling me some time back. He said, I had a dream that I came to a minister's meeting and we sat down at the minister's table, and there was a bunch of women there sitting at that table, and they had purses sitting there. And he said, I thought, what kind of deal is this? And he said, you know, I woke up with that situation, looking at that, confused about it. I told him, I said, well, brother, there is a lot of women sitting around our tables that they don't have a gift in the ministry. You know, and rightfully so. There's some men that didn't have anybody to put anybody in somewhere. But a great helper, a good man that was a good man that helped him and stood beside him. In fact, there's sometimes it's difficult to use men with gifts. There's men that are talented men sometimes are hard to corral. It's hard to corral their spirit. And sometimes you can take a man that's not as hard to corral and do more with him, you know. And but there are men that are still pastoring in this body that really don't have any business pastoring a church. That's going to have to be corrected before this finishes out. But I thank God for every man that's labored and every man and woman. We're working with a church right now in the Dominican Republic that we've got a pastor with his wife, and him or both declare themselves the pastor of the church. And this woman is, you know, she's almost like a bull. Not a female cow, but I mean, this woman is almost like a bull. She's strong. She's a powerful woman. Well, you know, we had a little minister's meeting with a Bible study last time we was there. I told him, I said, bring her up here at the table and put her up here. And they said, why are you putting that woman up there? I said, because she is a strong woman and she's working in the ministry and she don't know the order of God yet. And her people would be hurt. She would be hurt and her husband would be hurt if we tried to, you know, to move her, deflate her too quick. I said, let's let her come up with the understanding. When she comes to us and says, I don't think I ought to be doing this. You know, I'm going to look at her and smile, but on the inside I'm going to be saying, hallelujah! Thank God you come to a revelation. But I'm just going to smile at her and say, well, is that right?
Why don't we put it up here?
Yeah, that's right. Elias already judging that. He's going to fix that. I have to, once in a while, we have to watch Elias. When we have a meeting, we get new people there, and somebody's up talking, they're saying something that ain't the truth. I have to reach over and get him sometimes. Grab him by the arm, because I know he's fixing to do something. He's like a bull in the china closet sometimes. He's going to do something. This ain't right. Sometimes you got to realize, you know, that you don't have to deal with everything right now. You know, if this is really of God, this person loves God, they'll be around here for a while, and you'll have a better way to deal with it in time if you'll be patient. So, anyway, time to go upstairs. Well, anyway, I hope I covered your question on apostles. There's more to be said about them, but in the gift and how it operates in the body, but I do think that it's important to understand we don't have an apostolic order really intact right now the way it will be and when God gets the church fully restored. But no, we do have men that have that gift and that are working, but we don't have established the authority of God yet. It's not fully established. So just keep, you know, being patient. God's working on us.